Now we continue with our sermons in the second epistle of Peter, turning again this morning to chapter 1 and beginning to read in verse 1. The second epistle of Peter, reading together the first 11 verses of chapter 1 and turning again especially to look at those three verses, 5 and 6 and 7, but beginning in the first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Last week we began to look at these three particular verses of Peter's second epistle, where he is telling his readers about the things that they are now to add to their faith. In the first verse of Peter's epistle, he addresses his readers by giving them the title of those who have received like precious faith. Then he goes on, as we've seen, to lay out before them something of the foundation of their faith that God has laid and established by all his works of grace and mercy and power towards them. Those works of grace and mercy and power which he has then revealed to them in the words that he has given to them, summed up by Peter as those exceeding great and precious promises that he has stretched out throughout his word on their behalf. Peter's intention then, as we've said, is to provide a good solid foundation for the feet of his readers. And he's providing them with this good solid foundation for their feet on account of the heresies and the errors that have now begun to trouble the churches of Christ to which he is addressing his second epistle. On all hands, from all sides, there are coming in these false notions, these errors, as we say, these heresies, in fact. And so Peter then, having addressed his readers as those who have obtained like precious faith, goes on then to lay this foundation for their faith. Now then, as we saw last week, once you arrive at verse 5 of the chapter, you find the Apostle Peter taking a different turn. For now he's beginning to exhort his readers with regards to this faith that they have laid hold upon and which they embrace. This exhortation takes place under several headings, and yet under one all-embracive illustrative picture that he sets before us. And besides this, he says in verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and so on. And beside this, he says, in connection with this, in relation to all that I have told you about being of those who have received like precious faith, and about this faith, about what I've told you about this faith, in relation to that, in connection with that faith of which you are part of the faithful, add to that faith, add to your faith. And then all the things that they are to add, all the various and varied pieces of grace, as it were, that they're to add, virtue and knowledge and temperance and godliness and so forth. These are the things that the faithful are to add to their faith. Now, it was that figure, that's the great illustrative figure. And beside this, says Peter, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to, literally, he's saying, furnish out your faith. That's how we would literally read it. And it's a very descriptive word, as we said last time. Like a young couple getting married, getting their first house. A big house, perhaps. A room and kitchen, a button bend. Doesn't matter, that's secondary. But once they get the house, that's the all-important thing to any young couple getting married. Then once they get the house, then comes the adding of the furniture to their house. They begin to furnish out the house, as we say, as Peter's saying here. Now he's saying, you've received the faith. You are among those who have obtained like precious faith. Here's the faith that you've obtained. Here's what it's like. Here's how you have received it. Now he says, furnish out your faith. And then all the pieces of furniture, you see, that he lays out in connection with that faith, the virtue, the knowledge, and so forth. But if you have received your house of faith and a word, then you go on with all the essential and all the efficient pieces of furniture relating to that house of faith, and you set it out. How do you set it out? Giving all diligence, he says, add to your faith. This Christian life, this life of faith that you're called to, isn't a thing of negligence, it's a thing of diligence. Giving all diligence, he says, furnish out your faith with all these pieces of furniture. Well, we looked at that last time. We had only time to go on to look at the first piece, the virtue that he sets out, because it was important, we thought, to get a grasp of exactly what he was saying and exhorting us to do before we go on with the several pieces that he's exhorting us in connection with. So this morning, then, we move on from virtue to all the other things. Now, can I just say this before we do go on? We're not going into any of the things really in what you would call depth. You could probably, I'm sure, take a week on all of these things, but the important thing, as far as I can see it, in relation to expository preaching, as we would call it, is to see the whole connection in the particular epistle in which the words are said. So when Peter uses all these things as pieces of furniture, he's using them especially in connection with his purpose in his letter that he's writing at this particular time. There we start. From there you can go on in all kinds of directions with relation to all the words that are used, but first and foremost, you're to see the wholeness of the word as God sets it out in the order that he sets it, and for the purpose in which he sets it. So we'll look at the things. In fact, we're going to go through all the things that he mentions, one way or another, and look at our words. Well, first of all, then, after he has mentioned the virtue towards the end of verse 5, Peter now goes on to tell us to add to that virtue which has in turn been added to our faith, add to that knowledge. And beside this, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Now let's get the connection again, because the connection is very important. And remember, of course, that the word virtue itself stands connected to the whole workings of faith in our lives in the first place, and especially in relation to this, why we have received the faith that we have received. Now, you get the process set out for us there in that verse 3. You get the order of things. There, Peter has told us what we have received. We have received all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Whatever we have pertaining to our Christian life, the life of faith, we have all these things. That's what we have. We have the life of faith, in fact. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He then tells us in that verse how we have what we have. According as his divine power, he says, hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And then he caps it all by showing us why we have what we have. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That's why we have what we have. That's why we have this faith that has been given unto us. Because we have been called to the exercise of something, namely glory and virtue, or glory and praise. Virtue is the same word that Peter has used in the first epistle, when he speaks about the church being that nation that has been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light for this purpose, to show forth the virtue, to show forth the praise of him that hath called you. So we've been called, you see, out of darkness into light, the people of God, the church of Christ, and we've been called out of darkness to show forth the praises of God. Now, Peter's saying exactly the same thing there. What have you? You have the life of faith. How do you have it? You have it according as his divine power hath given it to you. Why have you what you have? So that you might show forth his glory and his praise. And so what better first piece of furniture would Peter bring into our house of faith than that piece of furniture which tells us the very reason why we have the faith? We've been called into the life of faith, my friends, in order to show forth the praises of the God who has called us into that life of faith. Furnish out your faith, he says, first with this, with virtue, with this praise forth tellingness, with this desire to tell forth the praises of your God who has given you the life of faith in the first place. Faith isn't mute. Faith is vocal. Faith isn't dead, as James said, or else it's non-faith. Faith is active. Here are these heresies, my friends, and these heretics, and they're peddling their errors, and they're active, and they're vocal, and they're zealous. God forbid then, don't you see, that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ should be less vocal, less active, less zealous in the telling forth of the praise of their God who saved them from hell's damnation into life eternal. If you have the house of faith, get this piece of furniture and plant it in the house. Virtue. Telling forth the praise of your God. To that end you have been redeemed. Furnish out your faith with that particular thing. Now then, in connection with that again, don't you see? You see how appropriate Peter's next piece of furniture, as it were, is in our house of faith. And beside this giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Now you see, if you're to show forth the praises of God, then obviously there must be an acquiring of and an adding to your whole life with regards to the things of God. If that faith is to show forth the praise of God, then that praise, my friends, in a word, must be an instructed praise. The church has one commodity. It's the truth of God. She doesn't have anything else. Regardless of what our modern day has brought us to, the Church of Christ isn't a concert hall. It's not a platform for talent, as the world interprets talent. The Church of Jesus Christ, my friend, has one stock in trade. As the dear old pilgrims put it in Vanity Fair, we buy the truth and we sell it not. That's the one thing that the church has. She is the sole distributor of it in all this world, and her task is to disseminate the truth of God. She's to tell forth the praise of God, but you see, she must be sure that she's telling forth that praise aright, truthfully, or else she's caught up in the very error of which Peter is writing his epistle about and against. So he says rightly then, once you have added to your house of faith that telling forth of the praises of God, then you must follow that up by adding this as well
you must add knowledge. You can't go out to tell forth the praises of God until or unless you have the knowledge of the things contained and which embrace that praise. My friends, here's the church. The church of Christ primarily is that place where the Lord's people meet together for the edification of their souls under the ministry of the Word of God. From that place of edification, then she goes out with her praise. Eliminate the one, and by all means don't undertake the other. And the church begins in her place where God will have her acquire her knowledge. I'm speaking collectively now. It applies to us in our personal life as well, as far as acquiring knowledge is concerned. But she starts here, and before she goes to tell forth the praises of her God, she learns the praises of her God to tell forth. Now, you see, you must bear the connection in mind when we come to view the idea of acquiring knowledge then in the things of our Christian faith. The knowledge of Christian things, let's bear this in mind. Let's listen to this very carefully. The acquiring of knowledge in the things of our Christian life is subservient to the purpose for which that knowledge is given in the first place. In other words, we are to add this knowledge to our life of faith because our life of faith has to have added to it the telling forth of the praises of our God. It's one of those double-sided transactions, in fact, that the Word of God's full of. In order to do a certain thing, we must know what we are to do. But as we know what we are to do, then we must do it. And then to do it, my friends, is to know more in the Christian life. You know how our Victorian grandparents, they loved to have great, complicated names for things. Read the description of some of the pieces of machinery that they have. Well, you see, as far as this process is concerned in the Bible, you could call it self-multiplying process. The Bible's full of that. It says, look, go and do a certain thing. It tells you what you should do, and then as you do it, it tells you more in the very doing of it. Here's how our Lord Jesus Christ himself put it. From the other end, he says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. And throughout the Word of God, you get this process set forth that the Word of God is given for us for a purpose. And when we perform that purpose, we go on then to know more of the Word of God aright. All Scripture, says Paul, is given by inspiration of God. You know that part. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and all the rest. And to this end, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God is given to us, my friends, but it's given to us, the knowledge of it is given to us with a purpose in view, and that purpose in view is to go and do what the Word says. And as we do what the Word says, then what happens? We get more to our hearts and minds of what the Word says. You see, Peter here, what's he doing? He's setting before us a piece of knowledge. He's saying, look, you're in the life of faith. Now, furnish out your life of faith with all these different things. And as you furnish out your life of faith with knowledge, for one thing, what's going to happen to you? You're going to receive more knowledge, he says in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You learn what you're to do, and as you do it, you learn more of what you're to do. He gives us the opposite side of that in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, he says, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What has happened to a man or a woman in that position, you see, as Peter says here? He says they have forgotten. What's forgetfulness, my friends? Forgetfulness is knowledge that has dropped dead or rather, has been killed, perhaps. You see, you can't forget a thing that you never learnt. And Peter here is standing up, and he's saying, look, you can either take the knowledge that I've given to you and use it to gain more knowledge. And if you don't do that, then you have taken the knowledge already given to you and you have stifled that knowledge, you have killed that knowledge, and you have lost your vision. You're blind and you cannot see afar off. That's your position. That's your predicament. And so in the whole context, you see, Peter is saying, look, you're to show forth the praise of God in your life of faith. That's what your life of faith is all about. But you're to show forth the praise of God knowledgeably. You're to know what you're to show forth. And how do you gain the knowledge? My friends, you gain and you increase and you add to your knowledge by doing and doing and doing every bit of knowledge that God gives to you in His Word. That's how you learn. That's how you advance. That's how you grow in knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And once you come to that point where you obtain a piece of knowledge and flatly refuse that piece of knowledge and the performance of it, your progress at that point on that question ceases. And you're blind, and you cannot see afar off. The life of faith that he calls us to is a life that's filled up with these obligations of doing what the Word of God tells us to do. It's a good word, of course. Exhortations, my friends, are always encouragements, because as we take the exhortations of the Word of God and do them, our hearts are then encouraged in the Word of God. It's an easy thing to wilt in the fight, is it not? In the Christian fight. But the way that we strengthen ourselves in the Christian fight is to go into the armory that God has given for us for the fight. You remember the word to Joshua, to all the children of Israel, in fact. The Lord says, be of a good courage. Gird yourself up, strengthen yourself. Be of a good courage. But what was the grounds of the Lord saying to Joshua, be of a good courage? He says, have not I told you? You have the knowledge of what I told you. Now you can either employ that knowledge aright, or you can kill that knowledge. And if you employ that knowledge aright, then you will be of a good courage, and you'll go forth. What was the knowledge? This was the knowledge. I have given all this land to you as a possession. What were they to do? They were to possess their possessions. And they went forward to possess their possessions with that word of the Lord encouraging them. Have not I told you? Be strong and of a good courage. And by faith the walls of Jericho fell down and all the rest. They heard what God had said, they received what God had said, and they performed what God had said. And as they went on to perform what he had said, they knew his will as they performed it. It's a good word, knowledge, in that whole context of the epistle. Remember, it is heresy, error, falsehood, wrong notions. However you want to put it out, that's exactly the position. And remember this, my friends. To know something of the Word of God and flatly refuse to do what God's Word tells us to do in itself is a form of heresy and a form of error. So Peter's setting before us, you see, this is the way. Walk ye in it. But for us in our hearts and our minds not to walk in it is to deny the truthfulness of God's word and set our own hearts and minds over above that word and say, this is not the way and I will not walk in it. That's error. That's heresy. And just to know a thing, my friends, to know a thing is absolutely nothing. To know truth, we'll come to it in a minute, is less than nothing. Less than nothing. You know, William Huntingdon tells of a Scotch seceder that went down to one of his churches once. And my, this man, he knew it all, had it all at his fingertips. And then he slipped, and then he lapsed, and then he fell. And old William Huntingdon makes this observation in his biography. He says, "I discovered that a well-furnished head will not keep the devil out of the heart." What is it to know? To know, my friends, and not to do, is to rail against God and set our opinions against God, and that is heresy. That is error. And when Peter tells us here to add to the life of faith, the house of faith, that we have this piece of furniture called knowledge, it's that knowledge that will help us to go forth and show forth and tell forth and do those things that God has given us this life of faith for in the first place. And as we do that, we show forth our life of faith, we show forth his praise, we show forth the knowledge that he's pleased to give us, aright, held aright and actively for its right purpose. Look at the next thing that Peter holds before us there. We can look at it both in its own right and then again in connection with what has just preceded. Beside this, he says, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance." Temperance. Now, with regards to what has just preceded, you see, that word stands absolutely connected and is a very telling word. What's temperance? Temperance simply means bringing something into the right perspective for which it has been given. Let me illustrate that if I can. A potter takes a bit of clay. His intention with the bit of clay is to make a vessel. But clay has a tendency to harden, become brick hard. So the potter keeps daubing his piece of clay with water to make it malleable, to keep it malleable, until he has accomplished his purpose. If he leaves the clay without daubing it with water, then it becomes hard, it becomes useless for the purpose. He's tempering the bit of clay. A blacksmith takes his bit of steel, he heats it in the furnace or he cools it in the water, as the case might be, but he's tempering it to make it malleable for the purpose for which it has been given. Now you see, when it comes to this thing called knowledge, what needs to be done with knowledge, my friends? What needs to be done with those things that we learn in our minds out of the Word of God? Above all things, the one thing that needs to be done with our knowledge is this. That knowledge, every scrap of it, needs to be tempered. Needs to be brought into captivity to that purpose, right purpose for which it has been given. And if we don't temper our knowledge to that right purpose, it becomes that knowledge which puffs up and is unseemly in the church of Jesus Christ, saved by the grace of God, by the blood of Christ shed for her. It becomes unseemly. Let me apply that to the men folk first of all. Perhaps it's got an especial application to us. And especially if we've got any eye to witness or to preach or to minister, as the case might be. My brother, when we come to preach, as we imagine how we might be able to do it or with what ability we might be able to do it, every piece of knowledge that we imagine has been imparted to us is subservient to the great end of the glory of God in the church of Jesus Christ and the edification of his people. And where that isn't the case, we have prostituted the very knowledge of the Word of God that we think has been given to us. Now bear that in mind. We're not to come to make a vain show of what we think we know about the Bible or the things of God. If that's the case, then you see our heads are no better than our bookshelves, made of the same material, wood. just bearing a lot of facts and not brought subservient, not tempered for that purpose for which God gives his knowledge. If we've got any notions to preach or to minister, then one thing to read is Charles Bridges' Christian Ministry. And I tell you this, it would do you good even to read through some of the chapter headings. Part 3, Causes of Ministerial Inefficiency, Connected with Our Personal Character. 1, Want of Entire Devotedness of Heart to the Christian Ministry. 2, Conformity to the World. 3, The Fear of Man. 4, The Want of Christian Self-Denial. 5, The Spirit of Covetousness. 6, Neglect of Retirement. 7, The Influence of Spiritual Pride. On and on and on. And they're only the chapter headings. You get into the chapters, my brother, and get on your knees when you get into them. And what applies to any man who thinks he will preach applies to us all. With every piece of knowledge, with every scrap that God has given to us, that thing has to be tempered, kept malleable, made malleable, brought into conformity, molded to that one supreme purpose for which God gives that knowledge. That's what Peter means in the connection when he says, temperance. Add to your knowledge temperance. We don't have to go very far, do we, surely, my friends? All we have to think about are things like how we have whatever knowledge we have in the first place. We have it by the grace of God. And don't you know that if you have that knowledge at all, is to admit that you're only a baby. For says the Lord Jesus, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. So if you have the knowledge, my friend, you take your exit from the wise and prudent of this world and you're a baby. Should that not temper then the knowledge that you have of the things of God? How little you have. How little any of us have. And just take a run up and down the lives of some of the believers of a past age and when they were gents in understanding. And how little we have today. And with regards to the purpose of it, are we fulfilling the purpose for which God has given us the knowledge in the first place? Then how barren we are. For says our Lord Jesus Christ, if you know these things, blessed are ye if ye do them. There's no blessedness in the knowing only. The blessedness comes in the doing. And if you're not doing, then what's your knowing? But a barrel, and an empty barrel. You see, dear old Peter, surely speaking out of his own experience when he speaks here. You remember that time by the fire and the shores of the Sea of Galilee when the Lord imparted to Peter a tremendous piece of knowledge. Peter, he says, when you were young, you went such and such a place. But the days are coming, he says, when others shall gird thee and carry thee whithersoever thou wilt not. This he spake, it says, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Christ tells Peter that he's going to be a martyr in the church. Going to wear the martyr's crown. And yet Peter's very first words, after such a piece of ministry as that to his heart and his mind, don't you remember what they were when he turns to John and to the Lord and he says, Lord, and what shall this man do? Don't you know what attitude that is, my friends? That's the attitude that looks out from the elite grouping and casts aspersion on those outside. He has become, don't you see, the custodian of a superior piece of knowledge. Lord, and what shall this man do? When he comes to relate that piece of knowledge in this epistle, that's a piece of knowledge well tempered,
Wherefore, verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Add to your knowledge temperance. Get the water daubed on it, my friends. Get the furnace or the cold onto it and keep it and make it malleable to the purpose for which God has given it. Or what are we? Clouds without water, driven about by every wind. Temperance. In its own right, it stands, of course, very strongly. If you can put a good curb on your supposed knowledge, or even your real gospel knowledge for that matter, if you can put a curb on it with this process of temperance, then you can apply that temperance to every sphere of your Christian life, you see. The whole total context of Peter's epistle, as we've said, is against heresy. The particular form of heresy came under what's called libertinism. We might call it today do-as-you-please-ism. My friends, the Bible cuts right across any attitude of do-as-you-please. The Bible sets before us directives. As we've said, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And when it comes to that attitude of our heart and mind which would say, no, I'll go this way, my friends, the Bible rails against that. And against that attitude of our heart and our mind, we have to draw in this piece of furniture called temperance. Temperance. You see, we've all got a tendency to outlaw ourselves from the Word of God. It can't be done. Well, it can be done, but you'll know the results. You'll know the results soon enough. You'll know the results, my friends, soon enough. And God takes our whole Christian life and he lays out before us this word to temper our lives, to temper them. It's not the traditions of men, that's not what we're speaking about. It's not hand-you-down kind of notions in the churches. None of these things. It's what God's word says in relation to our lives. It's those things that we take and apply to our lives, to temper our lives. Remember Paul preaching before Felix and Drusilla. He preached, he says, reasoned of sin, of temperance, and of judgment. Temperance. Why? Because there was a very intemperate couple before him. Drusilla wasn't really Felix's wife, you see. Felix at one point set his eye lustingly on Drusilla and vice versa. Drusilla was married at that time. And between the two of them, they engineered the death of Drusilla's legal husband. Then they went off to live together. And as they sat there on those royal cushions, my friends, dear wee Paul in his chain began to preach about temperance in those intemperate lives, so that Felix trembled, it says. That's a precious piece of knowledge that tells us not to go in a certain place or to go in a certain way. But in order to bring our minds into that, my friends, we need temperance. So to your knowledge, says Peter, add temperance. Add the whole process of influence that comes through the very knowledge, which keeps the very knowledge in place and enables it to perform that thing for which God has given it. Now we must hurry on. Perhaps we could link up the other two pieces together. He says then in verse 6, to knowledge, temperance,
and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Patience and godliness hang very well together. And as far as patience is concerned, you see, well, they need patience because they're to stand and they're to withstand in this present situation in these churches. Here are the heresies coming in amongst them, my friends. And you know what heresy does? Heresy's got a great tendency to unsettle the people of God. Along comes somebody, you see, into the churches and they say, look, I've got a great new truth to show you. Or look, I've got a new way to show you how to do things. New truths, new ways. And more heresy has been brought into the Church of Christ, my friends, under a new way to do something or look at something than the church imagines. So he says, Peter, you see, you need patience because new ways and new truths and new revelations, what they do very often is they can lure us after them because the old slog of the Christian life can seem to be so slow, so slow. So something new, that's good. A new way, a new idea, that's great. And it ponders to this old thing in our heart that won't be patient in the things of our God. They need patience, as the hymn writer would put it, patience to watch and weep and pray, though mercy long delay. In withstanding, they need patience. They need to withstand in that day. They're to labor on against the heresies that are coming in amongst them, as Paul tells Timothy. He's to be patient, instructing those that oppose themselves. Even the heretics, my friend, even they, you see. By the grace of God peradventure, give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Why, even they can come into the truth. And what do you need, even with that process in mind? You need patience. Patiently going on and on and on in the truth, in the knowledge of the God, Word of God that he has given to us. Linking up patience with godliness isn't hard at all. If ever one thing characterized our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, it was the patience, my friends, that he showed forth. Who, says Paul, endured such contradictions of sinners against himself. There he was, my friends, preaching the truth, aye, the very truth itself, and preaching it and telling it forth, and as he told it forth, up they railed with their accusations and their contradictions. What did he do, says Paul? He endured them. He endured. By the grace of God, the Word of God tells us that we have Christ as our exemplar, as our example. And what he did, my friends, according to the measure of grace given to us, we're to do the same. In the light of all the heresies of hell let loose, you might say, in our day, there's one essential piece of furniture for our life of faith. Patience. Patience. Preach on, my friends. Speak on, witness on, live on. Patience. Patience with godliness. I might not be coming to you, says Paul. In fact, when he writes to Timothy in the church at Ephesus, I might not be coming, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And he takes them away into eternity past and eternity future, that they might learn to live by faith patiently at this time in the church, in the place which is the pillar and ground of truth. Just a minute on the last two things. Now, I say a minute because we've dealt with these before, you remember, in the first epistle. And to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity.
It all stands connected. Here is this people, here are these churches, called out of darkness to show forth the praise of God. Here they are called into this life of faith to do some specific thing in relation to that life of faith, namely this, to show forth the praise of their God. Now, when it comes to this, my friends, how's a church going to show forth the praise of God if that church is fragmented in 1,001 different ways? No. And Peter takes us right to that aspect of Christian love which is called philia, that brotherly kindness, that being together as brothers, as the old Pilgrim Fathers, you remember, when they arrived in New England and formed that city, they called it Philadelphia. That's the word. Brotherly kindness. And here's the church, you see, called to her task for which God has called her. And my friends, the way she is to fulfill that task is to go forth, as it says in another place, of one heart and of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I can't answer for all the churches in Scotland or Britain, but for us here, my friends, we are absolutely under obligation to add to our life of faith brotherly kindness. And if we think that difficult, then add to your brotherly kindness, says Peter, agape, love, Christian love. That love which covers all sin. That's the love that's added to the brotherly kindness love. You might think that hard to exercise. All right, don't stop there. Go on to that love that has redeemed and saved your soul, and let that exercise in your heart and your mind to lead you into the other. Remember Joseph when he was sending off his brethren on a very important task to go back to Jacob with the good news about the corn in Egypt available for them, and indeed that he was still alive. Joseph was still alive. And he said to his brethren, off you go, and fall not out by the way. Oh, dear old Joseph. He knew what they were like. Those brethren that had thrown him into the pit and smeared his coat of many colours with blood and told their devious lies. He knew them through and through, my friends, but he loved them. Go on, he says, do your task. But fall not out, because had they fallen out upon the way, who knows what would have happened to the task, my friends. Our divine Joseph knows us through and through. And so he says throughout his word, a new commandment I give unto thee, that ye love one another. Brotherly kindness in your faith. Agape in your faith. Love in your faith. This faith that is to show forth the praise of God. How will that faith show forth the praise of God if the praise of God isn't amongst you to begin with? My friends, let's be thankful for every measure of love for the brethren that we have here. Let it encourage our hearts to increase in it. Let's take the command of God to see to it. It's not the last piece of furniture in the house of faith because it's the least important. It's the last piece because it's the most important. Because it's that centerpiece, that crowning piece. You have faith, bought at a price, delivered to you through the divine power of him that hath given all things unto you for this purpose, to show forth his praise in that life of faith. Therefore, furnish out your faith with virtue, with knowledge, with temperance, with patience, with godliness, with brotherly kindness.
with love. Now let us do it. And let us use whatever knowledge we have received this morning, taking it in through our ears to our heads that it might drop down into our hearts and be knowledge indeed by being performed. Blessed are ye if you do these things.